Let's get to our scripture lesson today. We are going to the Gospel of Matthew for our scripture lesson. Matthew 24. Oh, we got a lot to talk about here today. Matthew 24. I am just going to read the first three verses. And I'll put them up here on the screen. And I read out of an NASB, a New American Standard Bible. And if you have your place in Matthew 24, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. God's word says this: Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples come up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Let's pray. Father, I pray that you guide me in my words as I guide the people that are in front of me here today into what your word says and into the truth of your Bible. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I have titled today's message, The Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse. This is our third week in our study of this little series that we're in called Are We in End Times? And we're going to answer a lot of questions over the next several weeks. We have covered these two points so far. In our first week, as Christians, we respond to the possibility of living in end times with great anticipation and joy, knowing the Father. We know the Father as Christians, and we do not live in fear, regardless if we are living in end times or not. But if we are, and if you think we are, we must make sure that we know the Father and do not live in fear. Last week, we said this: it is a certainty that Jesus Christ will return, and he will return visibly. We will see him. He will return audibly. We will hear him back to planet Earth. And he said that he would come back the way that he left, which was on a cloud. Paul calls this the day of the Lord. Now, today we're going to talk about the Olivet Discourse, and we're going to talk about a lot of different things. First slide here, very interesting. I said that there were five different views, five different camps, we could call it, of ways of looking at the end times. One, you have the preterist view, the full and partial preterist. Number two, amillennialism. Number three, postmillennialism. Number four, historical premillennialism. And number five, premillennial dispensationalism. Now you might say, Mike, those are a bunch of really big words, and I don't know if I can ever remember those or understand them. Well, we are going to talk about each one of them, not all of them today, but we are going to talk about some of them. Now you'll notice that I have two of them kind of marked off there. I have a check mark beside amillennialism because that is the view that I buy into, okay? I do not buy into the other four views. I have a little arrow beside the bottom one, premillennial dispensationalism, because I would bet, if I was a betting and gambling man, I would bet that that's the view that you buy into. Because this view here is the view that is the most popular today. It is the view that that is the basis of the Left Behind series. Anybody ever seen the Left Behind movies or read the books? I read the books too, and I at one time, and this is another fact that I need to tell you. When I first started here, in October 21st of 2007, I was a premillennial dispensationalist. I no longer buy into that view. I am an amillennial right now. Amillennialism, what's that about? That is the view of end times that were around when the reformers were around. It is the view of reformed theology, and I preach reformed theology. As a matter of fact, amillennialism was the view of end times up until about the year 1830. And we're going to talk more about that as we go on. But I wanted to point out right up front that there are five different views: where I stand, amillennialism; where probably you stand, premillennial dispensationalism. But I will say this, remember, whatever view you buy into, it's not a hill to die on, okay? We can still be friends, it's just that we disagree about things that haven't happened yet, and I think that's okay. Today, we're going to begin the interpretation of end times prophecy scripture text. Now, we can make this process simple or we can make it complicated. I could do it in probably about 4 or 5 weeks, or we could be sitting here next year at this time still talking about this. I don't think we want to do that. So we're going to try to keep it simple. And I like simple, and I think you do too. But I will say this. The amillennial view is going to be the simplest of all the views that are up there. Dispensationalism will be the most complicated view. I will be teaching from the amillennial point of view, so you might learn some different things that you've never thought before. There are three rules of scripture interpretation we must follow when interpreting eschatological passages. And eschatology is the study of what? End times. Study of end times. So what are the three rules? Let's put them up there. And these are fill in the blanks in your bulletin. Number one, clear passages always govern unclear passages. If you are not sure about what the passage is saying, see if it can be found elsewhere in Scripture with a clear meaning and a clear understanding. And you will certainly find these when we're talking about end times scriptures, that the clear passages always govern the unclear passages. Rule number two, literal passages always govern symbolic passages. When we talk about eschatology, there's going to be a lot of symbolism that we are going to encounter. But the literal passages always govern the symbolic passages. But I must say this, we do not, as amillennials, we do not take the symbols themselves literally. We treat the symbolism based on the literal text. That is rule number two. And rule number three, symbolic passages are apocalyptic, another big word. Seems to be when you talk about eschatology, you get confronted with all these big words. Symbolic passages are apocalyptic, which means they have a hidden meaning. Sometimes the book of Revelation is sometimes called the book of the what? Apocalypse. Very good, Cindy. It's also called the book of the apocalypse because the book of Revelation contains hidden meanings. And as we get more into the book of Revelation, we'll talk more about that. Now, we talked about literal passages, and we talked about symbolic passages. I have these listed in your bulletin. Which passages would be the literal passages? What scripture text do we take literally when we are interpreting end times? We would take Matthew 24, which is the Olivet Discourse. We would take 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We would take 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We would take 2 Peter chapter 3. We would take all of those scripture texts as literal text. What we read is what we get. It's a one for one. Which ones would be symbolic? The symbolic passages would be the book of Revelation, and it would be the book of Ezekiel. Now, there are biblical interpretive challenges when we look at these three rules that we put up there earlier. Again, I'm going to be teaching this end times series from my perspective, from the amillennial view. And in today's text, we are going to encounter our first challenge in interpretation. And that challenge is found in a portion of scripture that we call the Olivet Discourse. So what exactly is the Olivet Discourse? I'm glad you asked, because I have the answer. Let's talk about this. First, what is a discourse? I have that definition on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner, but I have it up here also. A discourse is a formal and orderly and usually extended expression of thought on a subject. In other words, a discourse is not going to be a one or a two-line speech or a short response to somebody's question. It's going to be lengthy. Discourse. There are five discourses in the Gospels, found in your Bible. If you want to do a little bit of homework, find out what those five discourses are. I'm not going to tell you, but the Olivet Discourse is one of them. So that is what a discourse is. Why is it called the Olivet Discourse? Now, I have a picture up here. I don't know how well you can see the picture, but it's called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus spoke these things in Matthew 24 and 25 from the Mount of Olives, which is an area overlooking the city of Jerusalem. This picture up here, this is a modern day picture of that would have been taken from the Mount of Olives. You can see it's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. You can see the wall going around the city of Jerusalem there. You can see the Temple Mount right there pretty much in the center. And this is from the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem is here. The Mount of Olives is a few hundred feet in elevation above the city of Jerusalem. And in between the two, you have the Kidron Valley. You've probably heard that word before. This, I would think, must have been a remarkable sight to see if you were sitting on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem. Now, another thing I need to cover. Parallel passages. We talked about parallel passages. Those are other gospels that tell the same portion of scripture. Parallel passages for the Olivet Discourse. Of course, we find them in Matthew 24 and 25, two full chapters. We also find the Olivet Discourse in Mark 13, 1 through 37, and in Luke 21, verses 5 through 36. And I believe I also have those marked up in your bulletin. We also know this. When did Jesus speak the Olivet Discourse? It's a Tuesday. It's 2 days before the Last Supper, the last and final week of Jesus Christ on the face of this earth. With all those facts behind us, what challenge do we run into? Well, let's look at our text. We only had three short little verses, but there's a challenge, and it's right up front. Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2 says this, and I have them kind of segregated out, and I have some words bold and underlined. Jesus come out from the temple and was going away when his disciples come up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, no one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." If we were to look at the parallel passages in Mark and in Luke, we will see that the wording is just about the same. So we don't need to reference those books right yet. We will later on for other questions that we have. But this comment right here from Jesus sets the stage for the entire rest of the discourse. And we must identify exactly what Jesus is commenting on. He's saying this, do you not see all these things? What things? It's the things that the disciples are pointing out. They were pointing out the temple buildings to him. As they were leaving, I can just see them pointing their fingers at the buildings and all the grand architecture that was there that day. And Jesus says this, not one stone is going to be left upon another. They're all going to be torn down. Well, they make it over to the Mount of Olives a few minutes later, and the disciples have some questions. Now, here comes verse number 3. Now, I kind of have it segregated out here, but I'm going to read it first just as one long continuous thought. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, if I read it like that, it sounds like it's just one big, long, continuous thought. But how many different questions are the disciples actually asking? Is it one big question? Or are they assuming that all three of these things are one and the same? Let me read that again and segregate these out. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Depending on how you read it, we have to ask ourselves, how many questions are they asking? Are they asking one? Are they asking two? Or are they asking three totally separate questions? And they say at the end of the age. At the end of what age? At the end of the age of humankind? At the end of the Jewish age? At the end of the age when Jesus goes away? And this is where the interpretive challenge begins. And depending on the exact nature of the disciples' questions determines how we are going to interpret Jesus' response and the remaining verses in this discourse, verses 4 through 51, while all the while applying the rules that we learned earlier about how to interpret these scriptures. Remember, all of the discourse, we take what Jesus says literally. So in the following verses, verses 4 through 51, what question is Jesus answering with what words? Now, since I take the amillennial point of view, I believe that the disciples are asking two questions. Question number one, when will these things happen? And question number two, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The sign of Jesus coming and the end of the age are one thought. And folks, based on how you want to look at this, this is where the five different views are all going to go off on their own interpretive trail. We amillennials look at this as two separate questions. Now, we know all this so far, but Mike, you haven't got into, come on, get into the end times. We'll get there. You gotta set the foundation. I want to introduce you to two historical events that happened in first century Palestine. I'm going to put a little timeline up here. The first is the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And just for the sake of giving that a date, let's say that that happened 30 AD, okay? In the year 30 AD. This is going to be our starting point for all five of the views that we're going to be covering. They all at least agree on this, that the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus was somewhere around that. I will just represent that with 30 AD, and I'll just say the cross. And we all know what we're talking about. That'll always be the beginning of our timeline. But the second event is going to be very critical. Let's put that up here on our timeline. 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem happened in 70 AD. Why is this important? Because we need to ask this question if we're going to interpret eschatological scripture. Is all or some of Jesus' response in the Olivet Discourse prophecies about this event? Or is Jesus totally prophesying about end times? Or could the words of Jesus be a little bit of this and a little bit of that? Or maybe one is just a shadow of the other. You can see, things still get a little more complicated. Could Jesus' response, sorry, I got to throw another word at you, could his response be proleptic? I'll be honest with you, I just learned that word 2 weeks ago, okay? So I'm sharing it with you. What does it mean to be proleptic? The representation or assumption of a future act or development as if presently existing or accomplished. We need to look. What is Jesus saying in these verses 4 through 51? Could they be proleptic? He's talking about something now, but he's also talking about something that's going to happen in the future. You see, end times interpretation is not that simple. But let's use our rule of thinking literally about the prophecies found in Matthew 24 and the Olivet Discourse. And remember, we have the luxury of having the Olivet Discourse also in Mark 13 and in Luke chapter 21. And if we look at those parallel passages, it's really going to help us figure some of this out so we can carry on with our end time series. I'm going to put some passages up here from Luke. I'm sorry that they are very small, but I wanted to get all five of these verses up there. This is from Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse as found in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew does not record this, but Luke does. These are the words of Jesus. Let's look at what he says. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Knowing that Jesus says this in the Olivet Discourse lets us know that Jesus is specifically saying here, and he's prophesying, the destruction of Jerusalem, which will happen about 40 years later. And history tells us that that event did happen. The destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple occurred in 70 AD. And this goes along with what Jesus said back in Matthew 24:2 when he says this, not one stone will be left upon another. And he says that because history tells us that the city of Jerusalem was left in total ruins after the Roman armies, the Gentile armies, as Jesus prophesied, destroy it. Tear it completely down. The destruction of Jerusalem marked the end of the Jewish age and the Mosaic covenant. The Jews that were left in Jerusalem at that time in 70 AD were either killed or they were scattered. There was no more temple. There was no more animal sacrifices. It was the end of an age. And horrible absolutely horrible things happened in that destruction of Jerusalem. I have in your bulletin that you can see the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem was outlined as far back as Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49 and 58 through 58. Go back at your leisure and read that prophecy in those 10 verses. Josephus says the same thing. The same things that were prophesied, he says, did happen. Horrible things happened. The prophecy of Jesus prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem is also a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy about the fig tree. The fig tree was always a representation of Israel. And Jesus is cursing the nation of Israel for their rejection of the Messiah, as we can see in this prophecy in Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. This was a prophecy that Jesus spoke concerning the fig tree, which represents Israel. The fig tree was cursed. Israel was cursed because of their rejection of the Messiah and their idolatry to other gods. So we know all of this was fulfilled. The destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. If we were to look at what we know from historical facts, from people like Josephus and other historians, what passages in the Olivet Discourse literally, now let's get back to our interpretation here now, what passages in the Olivet Discourse literally point us to the destruction of Jerusalem? I believe I have these in your bulletin. If not, write these down. These passages, Matthew 24, 15 through 20, Mark 13, 9 through 13, and Luke 21, 12 through 24, are specifically passages aimed at the destruction of Jerusalem and nothing else. Why is that important? It's important because of this. If we can rightly conclude that these passages spoken by Jesus here are clearly prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem, then we can safely say all the remaining passages spoken by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse are concerning the end times. Because remember, Jesus is answering two separate questions posed by the disciples. When will these things happen? The first question, answer, 70 AD. Look out for the signs, guys. It's going to happen. It's going to come. And when it does, don't be in the city when it's going to happen. But question number two, and what will be the signs of the coming and the end of the age? So everything else that's written in the Olivet Discourse that Jesus is saying is going to be prophecy concerning the end times. So today, we had to get all of this stuff out of the way because we had to get the destruction of Jerusalem prophecies out of the way. But would you believe that there are still some who believe either, one, everything that Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse is concerning end times, and there are those on the other extreme, that everything that is said in the Olivet Discourse is concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. So which leads me to my final two slides. Okay, I got, three. Final three slides that I got this morning. There are those, are you ready for this? There are those who do believe that everything Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse are prophecies about the destruction of Jerusalem. Not only that, but these same people believe that everything that is written in the book of Revelation was fulfilled by the destruction of Jerusalem. Not only that, but these same people believe that Jesus has already returned. These people are what we call full preterist. They believe that all prophecies that are listed in our Bible have already been fulfilled by the destruction of Jerusalem. If you ever hear somebody call themselves or calling somebody else a full preterist, everything's already been done, including the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I buy into that view, okay? I think we're all good with that. But there's also a view called the partial preterist. What do they believe? Well, they believe that all the prophecies written in this book have already been fulfilled except for the return of Jesus. He has not returned yet. All the prophecies have been fulfilled by the destruction of Jerusalem, but the return of Jesus is still yet to come. These people are called partial preterists. I do not believe in that view either. So let's end by going back to our list that we put up there earlier today. And we know this. I put an X beside the preterist because I'm not going to give that group any credibility, even though there are people out there who are preterists. So not only have we covered today what they believe, again, I can't agree with their eschatology because I do not believe that all the prophecies listed in the Bible have been fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe there is still tribulation yet to come, and there are still prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Next week, we're going to go over the passages in the Olivet Discourse that are not literal passages about the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's everything else. So we're going to look to see what Jesus says about the end times by looking at the prophecies that Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse. And we'll look at some of these other views and kind of intertwine them in as we go along. Again, your view on eschatology, my friends, it's not a hill to die on. But we will discuss the differences, and I will give you my reasons why I no longer believe the Left Behind series. Let's have a word of prayer.